Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled, Beginning with Hope. This week, he'll be focusing on 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 10, as we start a new series, Hope Rising. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Let's bow in prayer as we continue in worship. Oh, living God, thank you that you love us the way parents love children, and even more. Thank you for your tender heart of love towards us and the strength of your love for us, that you would walk through death and into the resurrection to bring us back to you, to display who you are, and to let the radiance of your glory, all your goodness and greatness, shine through the world. As we gather around the word, Lord, right now, we pray that you would lead us deeply into your presence. Come, Lord Jesus. Lead us to yourself. Transform us by your grace. And give us the settled rest and peace that only comes as our restless hearts find rest in you. Give me grace, Lord, that as I open the word and as I stand here, Lord, I might decrease so that you would increase. That I might fade to the distance so that you, Lord, the living God, might reign over this time and captivate us with your wonderful presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a gift to celebrate as a family of God with the families this weekend who are dedicating their children to the Lord. You know, I just get overwhelmed by that. I don't know why. Maybe I'm just, I don't know. It just overwhelms me to think about the moments we have to stand with families, to stand as a community, as a family of God together. Many people will say something like, you know, children are the hope of the future, the hope of a better world. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. You see a child in front of you and it kind of does something to you. No matter how old and jaded you get, how cynical you get about the world, and trust me, we can all get there, right? To see a new life, to see a child playing outdoors in the leaves, to hold an infant in your arms, speaks hope. It speaks of life in that place. Even more than just children being the hope of the future, children, I think, testify to a hope that's present right now. There's a renowned Christian ethicist named Stanley Hauerwas, and he describes how children are a symbol of hope in the present. This is what he says. He says, having children is one of the most morally charged things any community of people does, as nothing else says more about who they are and what they think life is about. In particular, a community's willingness to encourage children is a sign of its confidence in itself and its people. For children are a community's sign to the future that life, in spite of its hardship and tedium, is worthwhile. I love that line. Children are a community's sign to the future that life, in spite of its hardship and tedium, is worthwhile. Children are a symbol of hope. And so we've seen in this service, and we get to see over the course of all the services before our very eyes with these families, we have affirmed as we stand and make commitments together as a church community that there is hope and that life is worthwhile because of who God is. Hope still exists. And sometimes you just need to be reminded of that. Hope still exists. Sometimes you need somebody to show it to you, to tell it to you again. In one of his letters that we know as 1 Thessalonians, the early Christian church planter, Paul the Apostle writes to a group of believers in a city known as Thessalonica or Thessaloniki. He writes to these group of early Christians who needed to be reminded of hope, and tucked into the beginning of that letter is a reference to children and hope. And in the history of the Christian movement, in the book of Acts, when we read about Paul coming to that city, Thessalonica, when he comes to that place, Paul, for 3 weeks, preaches in one of the synagogues about Jesus. And as he's preaching in those synagogues, there is a response that is quite powerful to the message of Jesus. Paul goes, and as he's proclaiming that, many people are beginning to respond in that city. That city is in Macedonia, near Achaia. It's in present-day Greece. In chapter 17, as Paul is reasoning in this city, eventually, though, there's such a response that kind of cuts two ways. People respond positively, and then there's a group of people who are so hacked off at Paul that they basically push him, persecute him out of town. So Paul goes to another city, which is kind of what he did. You know, he moved around. This is his second missionary journey. He goes to this other city to preach about Jesus. And the people of Thessaloniki are so hacked off at Paul, those who are opposed to him, they follow Paul to the next city and they push him out of that city as well. And so this city in which Paul is writing to, there is a fledgling group of believers who are holding on to their faith in the midst of some tremendous difficulties. They're holding on. Paul goes from Thessaloniki to another city, then on and waits it out in Athens until Silas and Timothy can rejoin him. And as Paul is waiting there, it's possible that it's while he's there, we're not sure, but sometime around AD 49 to 51, Paul writes this letter that we know as 1 Thessalonians, which is likely the earliest writing of Paul that we have in our New Testament. It's one of the earliest writings, if not the earliest. Paul writes to encourage them that while they are surrounded by troubles, hope still exists. Hope in the present, hope in the future. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be spending some time exploring the hope that Paul encourages his friends, because I think maybe we too need to be reminded there's hope. We too need to be reminded there's hope now and there's hope in the future. And the picture of hope that Paul holds up before them is, in a sense, a picture of children. If you turn there to 1 Thessalonians with me, I just want to read the first three verses here just to start us off. It says, Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, which is just a Greek rendering of Silas's name, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. It's good to have somebody speak grace and peace to you in your life. This is just like a side note. That's a separate sermon. I can't spend time there today. It's good to have somebody just say, hey, there's grace for you. There is peace for you. We always thank God for all of you, Paul writes, and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing this word and he is grateful. Which is kind of strange, because the last time Paul was in this city, it was not a good end. But he's grateful not because of the circumstances there. Paul goes on and says he is grateful. He's overwhelmed by the gratitude he has for this early group of believers because of their faith, love, and hope. That's that sort of trinity of Christian virtues, the theological virtues. We often say faith, hope, and love. Paul puts it in faith, love, and hope. He is grateful for what he's seeing and hearing about, that even in the midst of intense persecution and trouble in their city, this early group of believers is hanging on to Jesus. They are holding on to Jesus. And as Paul goes into other cities and even found himself chased down by Thessalonians who were not positive to him, Paul is even more grateful for this church that he has spent time with. He's specifically, he says at the end, inspired by their endurance. That's inspired by the hope they have in Jesus Christ. Their hope is rooted, and let's just say it out loud, not in their circumstances, not in Paul. It's a hope that's rooted in Jesus Christ, anchored in him. But a couple different times, just in these few verses, Paul has mentioned something that I want to put in the foreground for us as we talk about how to begin with hope. Paul mentions twice over that God is their father. The fatherhood of God, The parental oversight of the living God is there for them. And these Thessalonian believers have been transformed by this reality that there's a God who exists, yes, who has sent Jesus as Messiah, yes, and because of Jesus' work has now brought them into a transformed relationship with God, not just as holy and mighty and beyond our understanding, but a God who draws near to us in his love as a good father towards us. We're his children. I remember a story from the gospel, maybe you remember it as well, where Jesus is speaking about what real faith looks like. And the disciples had just been arguing over who was the greatest, which is such a relief to me to read those things. Because don't you find that in yourself sometimes? Like, who's the best Eastbrooker? Who, like, got to church earliest? Who goes to the meetings nobody else wants to go to? The gatherings that, you know, no, it's like, who shows? Like, we can do that, right, today? What church is the best church in Milwaukee? You know, we do these weird things as Christians. And in the middle of all those things, Paul, as he's writing, he's I think, hearing in his mind some of the teachings of Christ and probably can't help but remember this episode that he heard about where Jesus, in the midst of that kind of conversation, pulls a little child in front of the disciples. And this is what it says in Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among the disciples. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says, a child is our image of what great faith looks like. And if that doesn't reframe greatness for you, I don't know what does. A child humble in the face of a great big world, but still wide-eyed with wonder in the greatness of that world. A child who is dependent on others, who listens to parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, and in the best of instances, listens to advice and guidance, but a child who knows they do not have all that they need in themselves, radically dependent, becomes the picture of what discipleship is really all about. And so Jesus is speaking these things that are, I think, lingering in the background of Paul's mind as he writes to this group of believers who are facing challenges and maybe wrestling with, can they keep going or can they have hope in a world like this? And Paul says, just remember, grace and peace to you, that God is your Father and that giant-like faith is childlike faith. A child is not just a symbol of hope for us, not just a symbol of hope in the future or a symbol of hope now. A child is the picture of what faith is like that sustains our hope as God is our Father, humble in a great big world, wide-eyed with wonder in the midst of the world that God has made, and yet also utterly dependent as we listen to our good Father. We look to children to kind of be that picture for us. Hope begins, I think, by looking at children and being reminded of what it looks like to live with faith. So let me just read the rest of this passage. 1 Thessalonians 1 is kind of like one big long prayer reflection from Paul. He says this beginning in verse 4, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God," he just keeps going back to some of these themes, "that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it," even though Paul just did. "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell," the other believers, "they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Just notice a few things here. The Thessalonian believers have hope because they've been chosen by God through the good news, the gospel in Jesus Christ. They have hope that echoes the apostles. And the specific way that it echoes the apostles isn't just in great signs and wonders. Specifically, Paul says it echoes the apostles because they have a resilient disciple life. They have a resilient discipleship faith in the face of great suffering. They have hope that serves as a contagious example to others. And they have a hope that lets go of idols to grab a hold of Jesus until he returns. Woven all through these first 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians are certain things you see. The love of God, the fatherhood of God, the centrality of Jesus, his future return, and his powerful work in the present in their lives. And I hope you realize that as we begin 1 Thessalonians, though it may seem at the surface like the hero of the story could be Paul for preaching the message, or Paul and Silas and Timothy for their selfless church planting endeavors, or it could seem like the heroes of 1 Thessalonians are these believers in this city. I hope you understand that the hero of 1 Thessalonians is the triune God. The triune God who births hope into the midst of our lives by doing something that is so shocking that we can't still wrap our minds around it. And it takes us back to certain portions of scripture that I find resounding in 1 Thessalonians. I can't help but think not only of Matthew 18 with those children held into the center of the arguing disciples about who is number one. I can't help but think of 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, where John, the apostle who was at that scene, says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son that we might live through him." This is love, not that we loved God, not that we're so great, or that we've done such an amazing thing, if I can add a little paraphrase in there, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because when you know who you are, you know there's sin there. And when you see your sin, oh my goodness, it's humbling. And when you see your sin, you know how small you are in a great big world. When you see your sin, you know how dependent you are on something from outside of yourself. God's love is tremendous, and in John's gospel, in this well-known, well-beloved passage that I probably don't need to read, but I'm going to read it again anyway, John 3, 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world," I hope I never get over this passage, "for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world," thank God, "but to save the world through him." God's love comes to us unexpected and shocking. God's love pursues us before we gave a thought to God, and all of our righteous deeds, it says in the book of Isaiah, are like dirty, oily rags that were found in some garage someplace compared to the greatness and the majesty of who God is. God's love comes to us in this shocking way through a child. And so the child becomes not just a symbol of hope of the future, not just an example of what discipleship is about. The child, the infant Jesus, comes to us, the only begotten Son of the Father, incarnate in human flesh and bone, in the most shockingly real way. This child becomes the center of hope, the center of salvation, the center of deliverance, the center of God's transformative love for human beings who need God in this world. The focus of 1 Thessalonians 1, the beginning of hope, is not a heroic Apostle Paul. It's not a heroic Thessalonians. It is the hero of our faith, Jesus, the child Savior, who is also the resurrected Messiah, who is coming again, who breathes hope into our lives now and is coming in all fullness of hope at a day we do not know, in an hour we will not be able to predict. Hope begins, though, by looking at a child, and the child is Jesus. Sometimes life can get you wound up. Sometimes life can not only make you physically old, but spiritually old. It's an old song by Bob Dylan that talks about basically becoming young. The whole song kind of goes back to a little refrain. I was so much older then, I'm younger than that now. There's a song by Rich Mullins that's called Growing Young. And he talks about how as we go through life, we sin and we grow old, but the Father is still standing, holding his arms essentially open to us and inviting us to become children again and to grow young. Here's these believers. They had every reason to feel old, even though they were new in their faith. The guy who planted the church got run out of town and run out of the next town. And I don't know when they would or if they would ever see him again. They're like little children tossed in the sea, trying to figure out what it means to be the followers of Jesus in a culture that was at odds with them. I'm sure some of them lost friends, if not family, exiling them from things. If there was any reason for a disciple of Jesus to get old in their spirit, I think the Thessalonians had it. They had every reason for that. But Paul describes them with a vibrancy and a spiritual childlikeness that can only be explained by the fact that they knew God was their Father, who could hold them and walk with them, that they knew Jesus was their child Savior and at the same time their older brother leading them into the fields of God's goodness, his grace, and his peace. There was a faith, hope, and love that was stirring up inside of them, even though they could have been and maybe should have been spiritually old. There is a vitality and a youthfulness that's there in their faith, hope, and love that can't be explained except for something is anchored in the living God for them. And my prayer for us as a church, I guess, is that we could grow young like the Thessalonians, that we could see the hope in children, certainly, that we could become like children in our faith, but that our hearts and minds would be anchored in our child Savior. Jesus was realistic, but never jaded. He cut through the refuse of the world with truth and grace and set people free. I don't know where you see yourself in the middle of all this, but my prayer is that we can be again young in hope, childlike in faith, and alive in love because we know there's a Father who holds us and a Jesus who has gone before us. And so let me just lead us in a time of just stillness and quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. Just be still for just a few moments here in the silence of this moment. What is it that God is speaking to us now? What is he stirring up within our lives right now? Let's respond to him with that. So Lord, take our lives today, right where we are. Take us into lively, hope-filled faith. For those of us who've grown old, tired, and jaded in our spirits, would you now pour in the healing oil of your Holy Spirit's presence? Massage it into the tough places, the hardened places in our lives, that we might once again come alive. Those of us, Lord, who are here and we're just beginning to peek into the territory of the kingdom of God, where we begin to see that there's a God who exists who loves us more than we know. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would, with your cords of love, with your tender mercy, that you would draw us into the fullness of the kingdom, that we would find you by faith. All these things, Lord, we pray for your glory, trusting you with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekend services, or join us online at eastbrook.org/athome. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.